one of the best things that happened to Academy Christian was when we invited Brian Myers to come to be our minister. And that happened because we had invited Brian in to speak here during the time that I came back as the interim minister at a time when we needed someone. And we invited Brian to come and speak, and Brian was our preacher for a Sunday, and people said, we ought to go after that guy. So we did, and he came, and it has been one of the best things that happened to Academy Christian. And don't cut that out.
Join us. So we have been blessed for the last 20 years. I haven't been here that long, but to have Brian and Diane as our leaders. And on behalf of the elders, Rob and Jim, I'm Al Fritz. And on your behalf, we want to thank them for all the service that they provided to all of us here. And just to recognize Diane first for all of the work that she does behind the scenes, the flowers that we see, you know, in the summer, where she takes care of all of those things, just a tremendous blessing for all of us. And we can truly say, I'm sure most of you have heard the song "Wind Beneath My Wings." And we can say that Diane is certainly the wing beneath Brian's wings to keep him going and being able to serve all of us. So thank you, Diane. Let's give her a hand, please. And for Brian, he has changed a bit since some of those slides, but I think we all still love him and appreciate all he does for the church, for all of us. And he does a lot of things that we don't see as well. He blesses all of us, certainly from the pulpit and the support for all the programs here at the church. And because of all of that and our wish for him to be here at least another 20 years, we do want to recognize his presence. And again, on your behalf and behalf of the elders, we give him a little gift to say thank you and for all the blessings that he's done for us. So let's give them both a big hand.
Me when I was just 20 years old and take me out at that point. I can't believe it really had been 20 years. In fact, what I want you to do, I did this to the staff the other day. How old were you 20 years ago? Go back, and man, some of you weren't even born yet, I don't think, because some of those that are here. It's just amazing how time goes by so fast. And I just want to say this church has been such an incredible blessing to me. It's been an honor and a privilege to be able to serve here and appreciate that so much, and so thankful for the opportunity to be here and serve with you. And I don't know, another 20, that would be pushing it. I think you'll be ready for something else by then. But this church has been nothing but a blessing, and so I'm thankful for the time there. But we have got a lot of territory to cover still this morning. And so if you would, grab your sermon notes in your program. If you don't like writing in, fill in the blanks. If you'd rather do it electronically, there's a little QR code in your program. It'll take you to electronic notes, and you can do that on your phone or on your tablet if you have that with you today. And I'm wondering this morning, have there ever been any times in your life when things either didn't turn out the way you planned or the way that you wanted them to? Has that ever happened to you? Of course it has. But I'm wondering today, has it ever affected your relationship with God when that happens? Because I want you to know, it was on this very day, December 7th, 34 years ago in 1991, that our third child was going to be due. And from the time that we found out that we were expecting, I'd been not only hoping for, but also praying fervently for a little girl, since we already had two boys. And to be honest, my heart really was pretty set on having a girl. And I think it had to do with the fact that I grew up in a home where I was the only boy and I had three sisters. And so I thought I could maybe handle that girl dad thing with some proficiency. And I thought God would maybe see that the same way. But just to make sure, I mustered up all of the faith that I could. And I began to pray in faith, trusting the belief that if I had the faith, I would receive what I had requested. I even focused on the biblical promise that's offered in Psalms 37, verse 4, where it says, "Delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart." And you know, I got to share, as excited as I was about the possibility of having a baby girl, I really was also hoping that she would make her grand entrance into the world on that due date. December 7th, 1991, that would have been the 50th anniversary of the bombing of Pearl Harbor. And I was just thinking, if our daughter was born on that day, probably would be fitting if we would give her the name Pearl, right? Pearl Harbor Myers as her name. Now, I'm going to be honest with you. Diane was not really thrilled about that idea, so I don't know if that would have ever floated at all. And long story shortened, my bubble burst several months before the due date. When we had an ultrasound, and of course the technician informed me that it was indeed not going to be a girl, it was another boy. And if I was completely honest, I think I really struggled a little bit with that. It frustrated me with how this faith thing wasn't working, and how things weren't turning out like I wanted them to. Have any of you ever been there before? Well, welcome to Academy Christian Church. So glad you're with us today, whether you're in the room. We also love those that are joining us online and over at our Westside campus as well. And I just want to share that what I've come to understand some 30 plus years later is that maybe I had a little bit of a faulty view of faith, which is that by faith, I could actually get God to do what I wanted him to do. Which is why, before we go any farther, I think we really need to address the question, what is faith? How do we define faith? And I just want to make sure it's clear, there's nowhere in the Bible where God actually says he's going to give you everything that you want. Now, he may choose to give you some of the things that you want, but I can almost guarantee you that you aren't going to get everything that's on your want list. Now, what he does promise is to give you exactly what you need. But you know, what I've discovered there is that sometimes what I need is almost the opposite of what I actually want, which is why I think maybe we need to redefine what is faith. Because depending on what you understand faith to be will likely determine how you're able to use it in a way that will benefit you rather than, I think, frustrate you. Because what I've seen over my years of experience is that an inaccurate understanding of faith is the cause of a lot of spiritual confusion and even frustration. I've come across numerous people in churches who've experienced some difficulties, some hardships, some challenges in their life that did not remedy themselves, even though they prayed fervently and they believed and trusted God. And some of them, I think, were actually told that it didn't work out for them because they didn't have enough faith. And when God doesn't do what in faith we've asked him to do, I think if we don't understand what faith is really all about, it can maybe tend to diminish our trust in the efficacy of faith, as well as a little bit of our trust in God. And so I'm going to say that anytime we use something in a way that it wasn't designed for, that can actually be problematic, maybe even dangerous. And just to give you some examples, they're just some kind of off-the-wall examples. I do have some physical examples. And ladies, I just want you to know, I think that all of these picks could hold the subtitle, as the first one does, that this is an example of why women live longer than men. And so show the first picture, because there's a guy. I think he's using the doors in a way that they weren't designed to be able to use, wouldn't you say? Or this next picture. Here's a guy figured out how to use his lawnmower as a hedge trimmer. I don't know. That looks maybe a little dangerous to me. Or then there's another one here, and the guy's he's using a ladder, but I don't think that's exactly how that ladder was supposed to be used. And this last one, hey, that's that guy. I don't know. I hope he makes it. I hope he makes it. And so let me just get this out on the table, because in all honesty, it's how I've wanted my faith to work, how faith to work in my life. But folks, it's not. Faith is not how we control God and get him to do whatever it is that we want. And I don't know about you, but I really would want or like faith to remove all of the obstacles from my life. And yet when we go back to the Bible, that wasn't at all how it happened. Now, it did some amazing things, and yet David still had to go out in faith and face his Goliath, his giant. And the Israelites, even though it must have been pretty cool, they still had to walk in faith through the parted Red Sea to get to the other side. And there's a verse that I learned years ago in my faith walk that God has just been bringing back and kind of onto my mind about what it is to follow him in faith. And it's Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, where it says, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart, but don't lean on your own understanding. In all of your ways, you submit to him, and he will make your paths straight." And see, what I've wanted faith to be is something that gives me some control over God. But when I read that verse, I begin to recognize that faith needs to be something that gives God some control over me. So how does the Bible actually define faith? Well, a lot of people would take us right to Hebrews chapter 11 because it talks a lot about faith. And it starts out in verse 1 and says, "Now faith is confidence in what we hope for and assurance about what we do not see." And while that's kind of an inspiring thought, I got to be honest, I think it's kind of a bit ambiguous. And it's why I've actually landed on a second biblical definition of faith that just helps me understand it better. And it's the fact that faith really is just being fully persuaded. We believe it with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength that God has the power to do not what we want him to do, but what he has promised. Now, one of the so-called giants of faith in the Bible would have to be Abraham. And I want us to go to where how the Apostle Paul really defined Abraham's faith when he was an old man and God had promised him a son. And so we read about it in Romans chapter 4, verses 18 through 21. And it says, "Against hope, Abraham in hope believed and so became the father of many nations. Just as it has been said to him, so shall your offspring be. Without weakening in his faith, he faced the fact that his body was as good as dead since he was about 100 years old." Now, I got to tell you, when I was in my 20s, 30s, maybe my 40s, I thought at that time it'd be kind of cool to live to be 100. Now that I'm this much closer to 100, I'm not sure that I really have to get to that point. And notice again, Sarah's womb was dead. And so Abraham and Sarah, they lived long enough to know that their window of opportunity to have a child had closed long ago. And those hot flashes of Sarah's menopause season by then would have been really a distant memory. And so it sounded impossible. And yet it says, he did not waver through unbelief regarding the promise of God, but was strengthened in his faith and gave glory to God. And there it is. Being fully persuaded that God had the power to do what he'd promised. See, recognizing that there's an aspect of our faith that allows us to bring any request to God in faith, in a way that sometimes can move mountains, is still good. But what we also need to recognize, folks, is that faith is not the way that we get our will done in heaven. But it's more about how God gets his will done here on this earth. And it's actually our faith that is what keeps us connected with God, I think, when his plan doesn't appear to match ours. And since we're in the Christmas season, I think there's a great example of this actually taking place. Because you remember one night an angel of the Lord shows up in this unsuspecting young woman's room with news that honestly was about to rock her world. And the angel said, "Hey, Mary, even though you're a virgin, you're going to become pregnant by the Holy Spirit. Have fun explaining that. And you're going to have a child who is going to be called the Son of God." Now, I am pretty sure that that wasn't the plan that Mary had for her life, where she thought it was going. And so I just wonder, at what level do you have to trust God when he totally interrupts your life like that? Well, apparently the faith that Mary had, because you know what she says right away? I can't hardly believe it. She says, "Hey, I'm the Lord's servant. May your word to me be fulfilled." Well, today in our study of 1 John, we're going to look at what John identifies as the victory that overcomes the world. Does anybody know what that is? Little hint, we've been talking about it. John says it's our faith. So let's go ahead and jump in. We're going to read the first 12 verses of 1 John chapter 5. And it starts and says, "Everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. And everyone who loves the Father loves his child as well. And this is how we know that we love the children of God, by loving God and carrying out his commands. In fact, this is love for God, to keep his commands. And his commands are not burdensome. For everyone born of God overcomes the world, and this is the victory that has overcome the world, even our faith. Who is it that overcomes the world? The one who believes that Jesus is the Son of God. This is the one who came by water and blood, Jesus Christ. He did not come by water only, but by water and blood. And it is the Spirit who testifies, because the Spirit is truth. For there are three that testify, the Spirit, the water, and the blood, and the three are in agreement." Now, we accept human testimony, but God's testimony is greater because it is the testimony of God, which he's given us about his Son. "Whoever believes in the Son of God accepts this testimony. Whoever does not believe God has made him out to be a liar, because we've not believed the testimony God has given about his Son. And this is the testimony: God has given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. Whoever has the Son has life, but whoever does not have the Son of God does not have life." Now, there it was in verse 4, where it says, "This is the victory that has overcome the world, even our faith." And the reason that that kind of faith is the victory that overcomes the world is because I think that's what keeps us connected with God when his plan doesn't match ours, which is likely to happen in your life. And so this morning, I want us to take a look at what I'd call five faith that overcomes realities. And as we're going to jump into those realities, if you're following along the outline very closely, you may have noticed, just like Melissa, who proofs my outline every week, that it's out of a numerical order. What does it start with? It starts with five, not one. And that's not an accident. That's on purpose, because I actually wanted to start with the second half of our passage, because it's really kind of key to the whole thing. Because the first thing that we have to trust about God is God's testimony about his Son, Jesus. Because it says, "Whoever does not believe God has made him out to be a liar." And so the fifth reality would just be this: a faith that overcomes trusts God's testimony about his Son. And so I'd ask, do you today, do you trust God's testimony about his Son? Or are you more likely to listen to the world's interpretation of who Jesus was? Now, God's testimony, it says, includes three that testify: the Spirit, the water, and the blood. And to begin with, you got to recognize it is the Holy Spirit who confirms the truth of who Jesus is in our lives. And if you've ever thought about that, that's the Spirit working in your life. Any genuine confession of Jesus' lordship is Spirit-inspired. Well, then what about the water? Well, many believe that the water represents Jesus' baptism, where when he came up out of the waters, God audibly spoke and said, "This is my Son, whom I love and I'm well pleased with." And then the blood obviously would represent the crucifixion, which testifies to the saving work of Jesus on our behalf. And so God has given us his testimony. And then John informs us that, man, if we reject it, we're actually calling him a liar. Now, the reason it's so important that we trust God's testimony about his son is because eternal life is found only in his son, which then brings us to the first reality, and that is it's clear that a faith that overcomes is a personal conviction about who Jesus is. It's personal. See, eternal life starts with the right belief for every one of us about who Jesus is. And we've got to be careful because we can think, hey, maybe we can sneak in on the coattails of our parents or others around us. And so I want to ask, is your faith something that was inherited? You believe the way you do just because your parents believe, but you've never really made it your own? Or could it even be cultural? And I know it's a stretch, but America would be considered kind of a Christian nation. And so if you're a Christian in America, that's just kind of thing to do. Or is it because you've made a personal commitment? See, the reason that's so important is because Christianity is not simply behavior modification. You change a little bit and you're right with God. It actually talks about a new creation inside each one of us. Being born of God is a spiritual birth into a very new kind of life. And it's that new birth that is the starting point of spiritual life. And so have you begun true life in Christ? And if you have, then you got to know right away that that new life is going to be very uniquely marked. Because the second reality is that a faith that overcomes is marked by love. And we've been hearing this over and over again through our study of 1 John. If you love God, you're going to love people. It's just going to be a part of your life. Love for God results in love for others. And you can't love God well by refusing to love his family. And so we've been learning that, folks, love is not optional. But it's not something we have to create on our own. It's actually evidence of God's love in us. Which I just remind you, if you're having a hard time loving other people, it could be because maybe you haven't really tapped into God's love for you and received all of it that you need to. The third reality we want to point out today is that a faith that overcomes actually walks in obedience to God's commands. Now, we got to understand how that obedience works because sometimes we get it backwards. But it says, in fact, this is love for God, to keep his commands, and that his commands aren't burdensome. Do you know that any time God puts some guardrails up for you, it is not because he's holding out on you or doesn't want what's best for you. He's actually protecting you. You know, the holy life that God calls us to live is not about punishment. It's about protection. Obeying God's physical and moral commands really leads to a healthier, happier, and a more stable life physically, emotionally, and spiritually. And since we know that God loves us already, even in our sin, because of what he did for us through his son Jesus, we recognize now that we obey from love because he loves us, not for love, trying to earn his love. And that's why I think John says God's commands are not burdensome, because love changes the motivation. So I want you to think about where you're at today spiritually. And is there a command that feels burdensome to you today, right now? And why would that be? Could it be because you're having a hard time maybe trusting God in that area of your life and really giving that up to him? Well, that brings us to the fourth reality. And the fourth reality is the faith that overcomes lives in victory over the world. Everybody like to live in victory over the world? I think I would. But I got to recognize, this victory is not a trouble-free life, but a God-centered perspective about life. And I think we can know that pretty clearly because in John chapter 16, Jesus himself says, in this world, you will have what? You have what? Trouble. So let me ask, have any of you had any trouble in your life? Has there been anything that, yeah, everybody's got trouble. But he says, take heart, I have overcome this world. And so this victory actually is living, being able to live above the lies and the temptations and the values of this world system. It's about perspective. That's why the Apostle Paul writes in Colossians 3, since then you've been raised with Christ. Set your hearts on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. And that's why I would just say today, a faith that overcomes means trusting God in whatever circumstances you find yourself. And that's the hard part, in whatever circumstances. You know, Hebrews chapter 11 has been tagged not as the hall of fame, but as the Bible's hall of faith. And it describes some of the amazing things that people were able to accomplish through their faith and trust in God. Things that you really must have been amazing to be a part of. And I would encourage you today, maybe sit down with Hebrews chapter 11 and read, because you'll learn about how they conquered kingdoms, administered justice, shut the mouths of lions, quenched the fury of flames, escaped the edge of the sword, and became powerful in battle, routing foreign armies. That's where I want to live in faith. But that was not everyone's faith story. Because it also says that there were some who were tortured, others who faced jeers and floggings, even chains and imprisonment. Others were put to death by stoning. They were sawed in two. They were killed by the sword. And yet they were all commended for their faith. Yet none of them received what was promised until after this life. See, overcoming faith is trusting God. But not that God's going to do what we want him to do, but trusting him to do what he's promised that he will do, which I think boils down to at least three things, and I'll close with that. It boils down to trusting that he is always with you and will never leave you or forsake you. Trusting that he's always with you, that he will never leave you or forsake you. In my 50-plus years as a Christ follower, I've had some pretty incredible experiential encounters with God where I've felt his presence, I've experienced his love in some undeniable ways. And you know what? I wish I could experience it all the time. But I got to be honest, I don't. I have plenty of moments where I don't necessarily feel God's presence or his love. But one of the things I found that God has been teaching me about faith is that I don't have to feel his presence. I have to trust his presence. In fact, that's what I've started to do. Because when I trust it and I say, God, I don't have to feel your presence. I have to trust it. That is actually when I begin to sense it and experience it. But I've needed to learn to trust it first. Because faith is trusting God in whatever circumstances we find ourselves. Secondly, I would say that it is trusting that he has both a plan and a purpose for whatever it is that you're going through. Whatever it is, as hard as it might be. And I'll just share, 5 years ago in the midst of COVID, I went through probably one of the greatest leadership challenges of my life. Honestly, it made me question just about everything. I felt a lot of hopelessness, a lot of despair. I really wasn't sure if I was going to be able to go on. But I would say that with the help of God and my wife, Diane, and the leadership of this church and a lot of great people supporting me, I was able to persevere. And when I finally got to the other side, and I did get to the other side, I could look back and recognize the transforming work that God had been doing on my heart all through that process. And as hard and painful as that was, you know what I have to say? I don't think I would trade that experience because of how God used it to help my heart, to fix my heart. And I don't know what you're going through, but maybe there's something God needs to do in you. And faith is trusting God in whatever circumstances we find ourselves. And then I want to remind us today that faith is trusting that whatever you have to go through, there is something far better to go to. As many of you know, a number of years ago, our middle son, Blake, was diagnosed with ALL, acute lymphoblastic leukemia. And over the next year, I mean, his care and treatment pretty much consumed our lives. He spent about 180 days in the hospital amidst all the chemotherapy treatments and then the remissions and then the relapses followed by more chemotherapy treatments that we had to go through. And it was after yet another one of those relapses that the doctors gave Blake a dose of chemotherapy. And I missed somewhere that this was reality. But we later learned that it had been fatal for a number of patients. And it looked like it could be for Blake. His condition worsened. And we were told by the doctor in the ICU that Blake actually might not make it through the night. Well, we'd already been on an emotional roller coaster, highs and lows. Well, this definitely was the lowest of lows. And it was during one of those moments when Blake was actually conscious that I wanted to find out if he himself understood the seriousness of where he was at and how he possibly felt about not making it. And I don't think I'll ever be able to forget when I asked him if he was scared because of what he was facing. And he was honest enough to say yes. But then, you know what he said to me as he lay there? He said, you know, it's that heaven thing that helps me and gives me some reassurance. And that night, Blake reminded me that a part of our faith in what God promises is that whatever we have to go through, we have something far better to go to. And it just kind of refreshed my memory that even if Blake hadn't made it through the night, which he did, that his next destination would include being in the presence of Jesus, which is not a bad gig. And Blake did make it through the night, and we're grateful that a couple of months later he was able to receive a life-saving stem cell transplant. But folks, faith is what keeps us connected to God when his plan doesn't appear to match ours. And that's why it helps us overcome this world, especially when we know that God's got a better plan. And so I just want to say, if you've been kind of disappointed with how faith is working for you, I can almost guarantee you, first of all, that you're not alone. But it's not that faith doesn't work. It's how we think it should work, instead of understanding how God designed it to work, that often causes us to have that disconnect. See, faith really is trusting God when we don't know how things are going to turn out. Because we know that no matter how things turn out, God's got this and God's got us. The question is, do we have his son? Because verse 12 ends with that thought. Whoever has the son has life. Whoever does not have the son does not have life. The most important question you need to answer before any of you step into eternity is, do you have the son? Let's pray. Father, thank you for helping us to be able to understand faith. I think most of us here would like to be able to have a faith that could help us overcome this world, but maybe we're not going to overcome it like we think we are. And we're going to have to trust you in the midst of that. So I pray that you'd help us to live in that kind of faith, a faith that connects us with you regardless of what we're going through and reminds us of your promised presence and how you work all things together for our good. And how whatever happens on this earth, heaven will more than make up for any struggle that we face here. But God, we're going to need faith to live there, so I pray that you'd help us to have that kind of faith. And we ask and pray all of that this morning in Jesus' name. Amen.